both are going to miss from this is now with Andrew also getting together in the morning and just praying for the ministry of the church. Pastor Klug loves the Word of God. He's ably teaches the Word of God, is excited about doing it. And so, Rick, come and share God's Word with us.
Thank you, brother. Here's mine. Oh, I do love the Word of God so much. And I love you very, very much. Well, Bible quiz. How many Gospels are there? Oh, more of you know it than that. How many Gospels are there? Four, okay. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many verses are there in the Bible? Oh, you got to be more specific than a lot. You didn't know there's 31,173 verses? You can count them later. 31,173 verses in the Bible. Now, when I became a Christian at age 17, I heard people talking about a life verse. This is my life verse. I thought, well, I guess since I'm a Christian, I have to get a life verse. So I chose a life verse. A life verse, if you don't have one, I recommend it. You read through the Word of God, and as you become familiar, you say, that's the verse I want to be my motto for life. That's the verse I want to always be my go-to verse to help me focus, to give me strength, to draw me closer to the Lord. So I recommend, if you don't have a life verse, to ask the Lord to show you one. My life verse is Matthew 6:33, and I would like today to preach to myself, and I'd like you to listen in as well, about putting God first in our lives. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the Word of God. Every verse is precious. Everyone inspired by your Holy Spirit, everyone profitable. But Lord, we thank you that in your Word there are certain verses, certain words that from time to time just strike us in a special way, and some that we could take just to be with us every day. So Lord, as we look into a verse that you've made precious to me, I pray it will be meaningful to everyone else as well. As we just sang, open our eyes to the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6:33. Always got to start with context. Now, if you have a life verse, that's good, but you need to know where it's said in the Bible. Context is king. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. And the Sermon on the Mount has a number of different sections where our Lord addresses different issues in life. The section that this verse is in is the section about worrying about life. Life happens, right? And life has its challenges. We worry about, actually in our context, we don't have to worry about things that people in the third world have to worry about. People in the third world have to worry about, where's my next meal coming from? Am I going to have proper clothing? Am I going to be able to keep warm? We don't worry about those things because we live in such prosperity. We worry about, our worries are, how many bars do I have in my cell service? I'm out of service now. What am I going to do? We worry about, look how long the line is in the DMV. Look how long the checkouts are in Walmart. We worry about that. We worry about eating too much. Seriously, we worry about eating too much rather than having enough to eat. But whatever the worry is, if you're doing life, there's stuff to worry about. Paying bills, our health, whatever it may be. Well, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us to not worry for two reasons. Number one, the things you worry about are not the most important things. In the scripture, as was read earlier, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? So the things we worry about are not the most important things. And secondly, if we put the Lord first, we can trust him to take care of those things. So do not worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For your Father knows you need these things. So we don't need to worry. So after this comes my life verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This verse speaks about the purpose of my life. It speaks about what should be the priority in my life and of God's provision for my life. So the main point is that you and I are in this earthly life for a purpose. The primary purpose is fulfilled by putting the Lord first and trusting him to take care of us. So let's take a look at the verse, Matthew 6:33. First, it speaks about the purpose of life. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I am to seek two things, and these are related and inseparable. I am to first of all seek the kingdom of God. Now, also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And you know the Lord's Prayer, right? Here's what he teaches us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's next? Thy kingdom come. First thing he asks us to pray for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if that's the first thing, most important thing we're to pray about, we got to figure out what that is. So what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? Well, that means people being saved, walking together in the ways of God, worshiping him, obeying him, serving our fellow man. The kingdom of God is people getting saved, people who are lost and in their sins and in darkness, coming to Christ, coming to God through Christ, trusting Jesus as their Savior. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is saved people obeying his commands, loving God with all their heart, all their soul, all their might, loving their neighbor as themselves. That's the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God in heaven is perfect. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is perfect in heaven, but since he asked us to pray that, obviously it's not perfect here yet, is it? We need to pray that it will be on earth as it is in heaven, because it's not that way yet. So the kingdom of God on earth is a work in progress. Jesus says in another place, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Jesus told his disciples, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The kingdom of God is advancing in this world. It's not there yet. Finally, when Christ comes again, we read in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But we're not there yet. So we pray, thy kingdom come, and the purpose of my life is to do what I can to make that happen, to be used of God to bring that about. So in practical terms, that means, obviously, the growth and advancement where I am right now with the people I am right now, and that's my church. That's my church. We have a church covenant, and in that church covenant, we say these words. We commit ourselves, quote, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. So the purpose of my life, generally speaking, advance the kingdom of God, very specifically, in the church where I am, in the community where I am, to work to see those things happen. The second part, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I take that to be my life needs to be more righteous. I need to grow in Christ. I need to have God's work in me to make me a better person, because without that, the first part would be hypocrisy. If I'm working to help the church grow and help the kingdom of God, but I myself am not living a holy life, that makes it hypocritical, doesn't it? Jesus said, or the Bible says in another place, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So how do I seek these two things? How do I seek the advance of the kingdom of God and righteousness in my own life? Well, the first thing is obvious. As a sinner, a lost sinner, I need to repent of my sins and trust Christ as my Savior. The Bible says if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So I need to do that. I need to be born again. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. There's that phrase again. So first of all, I need to be converted. I need to be born again. And if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the first thing you need to do. You cannot perform fulfill your purpose in life without that. Secondly, I need to pray. Again, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's important for me as an individual, and it's important for us as a church to be a church of prayer. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have a prayer guide. That's why we have a prayer chain. And that's why we're to pray personally. Now, you've heard of the 90-10 rule, how 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. I don't think that's true as far as work goes in our church. I think our ratio is a lot better than that. But it may be true of our prayers. I wonder if maybe 10% of the people in our church are doing 90% of the praying. I wonder about that. And what challenged me was after our sister Alice Conover passed away, seeing all of her affairs, there was a sheet of paper which was her personal prayer list. Girls and Christian, all your names are on there, and your husbands and your kids. Your names are on there. You didn't even live here anymore, the three of you, and your names are on there. She's praying for my kids. And most of your names are on there, and it was worn. You could tell she had held it a lot. It was worn. Now, I wonder, I guess say to myself too, did I pray for Alice as much as she prayed for me? I'm guessing no. I mean, we prayed for it near the end when she got sick, probably prayed for a little more. How often did you pray for Alice Conover? Probably not that much. But you know, she prayed for you. She had a list with your name on it, incredibly long list, and she prayed for you. And so I kind of suspect that the 90-10 law is all too true for us, for me. I'm prayed for a lot more than I pray for others. I need to switch that around. The kingdom of God and his righteousness in me are advanced by prayer. And without prayer, it doesn't happen. Amen? Without prayer, God's work does not happen in my life and in my church. You've got to do that. You need to pray for your pastor, for Pastor Larson. You need to pray for your deacons, for your trustees. You need to pray for all the programs and ministries of this church. Without prayer, forget it. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Without prayer, that doesn't come. The third way we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is by growing in grace ourselves. Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I need to be better tomorrow than I am today. I like the way Longfellow puts it in his poem, A Psalm of Life. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end and way, but to live that each tomorrow finds us further than today. I need to be a better Christian, more like Christ in 2020 than I was in 2019. I need to grow. And that never ends. And then by serving the Lord as you are called. Jesus said to a man who wanted to follow him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I was called to be a pastor. Pastor Hopper was called to be a pastor. Pastor Larson was called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called to be a pastor or missionary, but every single person has a specific calling, whether it's to be the homemaker or to work in construction or whether it's to be a teacher, whatever it is, we have a specific calling. Now, I can tell you about my call to the ministry. I know exactly all about it. I was saved at age 17, 2 weeks before leaving for college. I just graduated from high school. I read the book of Romans, realized that I was in big trouble, that I was a lost sinner, need to be saved, trusted Christ as my Savior at a youth meeting, and I remember walking down the hill. I grew up in a small town smaller than Northville. I remember walking down the hill past the lumber mill toward my house and saying, and my plans were go to college, go to law school, become a lawyer, go into politics. Those were my plans. And I remember walking down the hill and saying, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I guess I'm going to be a pastor or a missionary. I didn't even think about it. It just came automatic to me. My call to the ministry came the day I was saved. I don't think it happens that way to everyone, but it did to me. I'm not going to say there aren't times when I felt like quitting and almost did, because there were, but the Lord kept me in it. And that's my call. The Lord has reaffirmed that through the years. You also have a calling, and your calling is just as honorable and just as important as being a pastor or missionary. You have to find out what that is, and you need to do it. Your purpose in life is to seek to advance the kingdom of God in your heart, in your world, with your calling. That's God's purpose. And the word seek in the original Greek, it means continual. You don't just seek it once. You know, it was August 17, 1967, I got my call. But I have to keep seeking that. I keep seeking it throughout my life. So your purpose in life, whatever your situation, whatever your calling, is to advance the kingdom of God. That's not an extra thing in your life. That's not an add-on. That is underneath everything. If you're a homemaker, it's a homemaker to advance God's kingdom and his righteousness. If you're a teacher, if you're a student, if you're retired, your calling is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. You are who you are, what you are, where you are, when you are, to seek God's kingdom and advance his righteousness in your life. So that's your purpose. Matthew 6:33. But notice he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Let's talk about priority. Now, seeking God's kingdom and righteousness for born-again believer is relatively easy and simple. It really is. And I think every believer, to some degree, seeks God's kingdom and righteousness. But seeking it first, as Hamlet said, there's the rub. Seeking it first. We need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in our schedule. Would you agree with me that our lives are overscheduled? Can I hear an amen on that? Can I hear a moan? Yeah, you're right. Okay. By the way, I planned this wrong. I've always said in the past the absolute worst Sunday in the week to preach is the Sunday after Christmas. You know why? Everybody's worn out. You've been driving. You've been cooking. Well, the ladies have been cooking. You've been driving. You've been cooking. You've been staying up late. Everyone's so zonked out the Sunday after Christmas. Here, I picked that for my last Sunday. Good thinking, Rick. Anyway, but seriously, and it's not just Christmas time. We are so overscheduled. And so it's really hard to make Christ the Lord of your schedule, to put him first in your schedule. I always say better busy than bored, but sometimes I'd love the luxury of being bored for a couple days. It could be awful nice. You know, it's true now, but it's always been a challenge for people to put the Lord first in their schedule. But the Lord has a solution for that, and he put it right in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor, but the seventh shall be holy unto the Lord your God. That's the way God said, here's how you can make me the Lord of your schedule. Keep the Sabbath day. Now, that's all there is to it, but that's the way he's scheduled right into what should be our lives, that there is one day out of seven that we give especially to the Lord. But the world looks greedily at Sunday to plug in all the things they can't fit in the other 6 days. So what has Sunday become? Rather than a day for the spirit, it's a day for sleeping, shopping, and sports, right? That's what Sunday is now. The saying is our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Sabbath. Our parents called it the Lord's Day. We call it the weekend. And so what we've done is we've taken one of the Ten Commandments and we've just sort of chipped away at it. And it seems like church and Christian activities are the first and easiest thing to bump out for the other things. Now, are you familiar with Correct Craft? They're very involved in Camp of the Woods. They make ski nautique, owned by a Christian family, the Maloon family. And this, going back to the 1940s, they were doing government work for the war effort. And in 1944, General Eisenhower needed some assault craft to cross the rivers in Germany as part of the war effort. And so they came to Correct Craft and said, we need you to make this many boats. They said, we'll do it, but we don't work on Sundays. Can you believe that? And they got a lot of pressure. They said, no, we're not going to be open on Sundays. It's the Lord's Day. We will work hard. We'll do our best 6 days a week. And it's now called the production miracle. They produce so many landing craft so quickly that the National Geographic called it the miracle production, working 6 days a week. They made God the Lord of their schedules, and the Lord honored that. And I believe the Lord will for us as well. And so we need to make him first in our schedules, the Lord's Day and every day. Secondly, we need to make him the first in our finances. Now, everyone will tell you, well, you know, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. Yeah, but we don't live in Haiti. We live here. And living here is expensive. It's extremely expensive to live here. To maintain a normal middle-class life, you need a car, and you have to pay your taxes. You need money for food, and you have to pay your taxes. You need to pay your utilities, and you need to pay your taxes. And then you have to pay your taxes on top of that, right? I'm not trying to make a point here or anything. But you know, just as God has put in the Word of God a principle for our schedule, he's put in a principle for our finances as well. Not one of the Ten Commandments, but the Bible commends tithing. Take 10% and give it to the Lord. Now, different ways, you know, do you do it, gross or net and all that, that's between you and the Lord. But give 10%. And again, when I became a Christian, I was told, you give 10%? Okay, I'm a very simple person. You tell me to get a life verse, I get a life verse. You tell me to give 10%, I give 10%. I mean, you get married, you love your wife, you have kids. I mean, just do normal stuff. Okay, so give 10%. That's a Bible challenge. Just like the Sabbath is God's schedule for our, or God's rule for our schedule, the tithe is God's rule for our finances. It's not as if God needs it. Psalm 50, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness is mine. But for our sakes, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And it's not just to support the church and missions, it's to help the poor and needy as well. Book of Proverbs says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And Jesus, talking about the judgment day, the people who had helped the poor in so many ways, and he said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so we don't tip God. We don't give him leftovers. We give him our first fruits. Make him the Lord first in your finances. And make him first in our concerns. There are so many temptations, so many options, not even things that are bad, but so many options, so many distractions. And we have the prosperity and the leisure to indulge ourselves in multiple different ways. And again, not that they're all bad things, they can be good. But the good can be the worst enemy of the best. Good things instead of the best things. You know, the kingdom of God is of more concern than politics. So easy to get hung up in politics. Jesus said to Pilate, representing the great power of Rome, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered unto the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Politics are important. They're a valid concern, but they're not the most important thing. The kingdom of God is of more concern than your personal health. Now, I believe it's important to be healthy, but there's a verse in 3 John where John prays this. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Now, what he's saying is, I pray that you will be as healthy as you are spiritually healthy. I pray that your physical health will correspond with your spiritual health. What would you and I look like this morning if that were true? Would that be better or worse? Would it be better or worse if your physical health corresponded equally to your spiritual health? Would you come in here limping, yellow skin, hair falling out, all kinds of lumps in your body? That's the way many of us would look. It should be that our spirit is the most important thing. We should be better off. 1 Timothy 4:8. Paul is talking young man Timothy. He says, "Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, the way it's translated in the ESV, I think, is generous. Really, in the Greek, it's more like, "For bodily training is of a little value." It's the word little in the Greek. Bodily training is of a little value. When I was in Bible college, I was the editor of our yearbook. And one thing I noticed, by the way, get a little distracted here, I would look at all the old yearbooks from the 1930s in my Bible college, page after page of, "I'm going to be a missionary. Here's my testimony. I'm going to be a missionary." Over the years, that got changed. What was put into place of that? Here's our basketball team. Here's our soccer team. Sports took the place of missions. It was quite telling. But anyway, all these pictures of all our athletes, and I wanted to put Bible verses next to it. And I thought of putting this verse, and I said, "I don't know if that's going to work." Here's a picture of one of our guys in cross country. "Oh, bodily training is of a little value." It didn't quite sound. So I went to one of the professors and said, "Could you look this up in the Greek for me? Can I put this next to that verse without it making it look like it's a slam on sports?" And he said, "Yeah, it does kind of look that way, doesn't it?" So I didn't put the verse in. But anyway, bodily training is of a little value. And by the way, that's one of the things I'm looking forward to in my retirement, is I'm going to exercise more regularly than I'm able to have been able to this point. My schedule will allow it. So I'm all for it. But it's not near as important as the kingdom of God. Not even close. The kingdom of God is of more concern than my personal comfort. Now, again, we have the opportunity to be very, very comfortable where we live. Jesus told an account about a man, a rich man, says, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. Outside his house, there was a beggar named Lazarus, who just wanted to eat the crumbs from his table. Well, both of them died. The beggar went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. And the rich man is talking to Abraham up in heaven. And Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and Lazarus likewise the bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Yeah, comfort is great, and be as comfortable as you can, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, where are you going to go when you die? And who are you living for now? Remember going on visitation with my pastor when I was first became a Christian. And it was a family that wasn't coming to church. And so he said, "Well, let's go visit them and see what's going on." And we went there, and they lived out on the farm a little ways away from our church. And they said, "Oh, we can't make it to church because the heat doesn't work in our car." Well, okay. Now, my pastor back then, he did not have the gift of sarcasm as I have. But he got sarcastic as we were getting in the car. He said, "I wonder how those people get their groceries." You know? Yeah, how did they get their groceries? Did they manage to somehow overcome the discomfort of a cold car to get their groceries? Of course they did. But that was more important, their comfort, than going to church. The kingdom of God is more important than your career, more important than your hobby, more important than sports. And it's even more important than your family. Now, don't take me wrong. Family's important. But you love your family best by putting Christ first. Listen to what Jesus says. And this is shocking the way he said it. Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus really use the word hate there? Yeah, he did. What's it say in the Greek? It says hate. It says the same thing as it says in English. It's what we call hyperbole, exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. Our commitment to Christ should be so great that even the greatest, most important love in our lives is like hate in comparison. Now, again, I believe putting Jesus first makes you love your wife and kids and brother and sister and mother and father more. So Jesus is not saying to hate your parents there, but he's saying in comparison, you need to put the kingdom of God first. There's another verse that became very literally true to me. Luke 9:60, a fellow wanted to come and follow Jesus. He said, first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Well, you know, that became real to me. My very first mission trip was when you sent me to Russia. Remember that? My dad had cancer, and the church very graciously allowed me to go during the week. I would take my books with me, and I would stay with my mom, stay up with my dad, help her at night, that kind of thing. Well, we knew my dad was dying. We didn't think it was going to be so soon. I said, do you want me to cancel my trip to Russia? I want to honor my parents. They said, oh, why would you do that? No, go ahead. And my dad didn't want me to go. He thought they were going to shoot me. But he didn't want me to stay for that reason. No, that's going to be, go ahead. Well, my dad died sooner than we thought he died when I was in Russia. I did not get to go to my own father's funeral. I had to let the dead bury the dead. Well, I was serving the Lord there. Our missionary, Rich Marshall, the same thing just happened to him. His precious mother passed away here. I went to his funeral. Rich couldn't be there. He's in Africa with his wife out in the bush doing missionary work, which is what his mother would have wanted. Sometimes it works out that way. So even above family, the kingdom of God needs to come first. When your life is in proper order, if you put Christ first, the Lord will honor that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we've got our purpose in life, God's kingdom, his righteousness. We've got priority. That's got to be first. But there's also a promise of provision here. And all these things will be added unto you. What are these things? The other concerns of life. It doesn't say seek only the kingdom of God. We're not to be oblivious to life's necessities. We need food and clothing. There's a place for politics, a place for health and exercise. But when we put first Christ first, he takes care of the rest. All these things, he said, all these things will be added unto you. And notice the word added. Not just the word given, added. You will have a ton of blessings already by putting Christ first. And on top of those blessings, these things will be added. Here's what Peter said. He said to Jesus, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I just have to testify with some examples from our own life how that's been true for us. To be a pastor, I had to give up living near my family. I mean, I love my family, my mom and dad, my brother, my sister. I had to give up living near my family. Every vacation, pack up the car and go see mom and dad, see my brother, whatever it may be. But we didn't get to live near him, and that's sad. I would have liked that. But you know, the Lord honored that. I got to have my mom live here for 10 years. Isn't that great? She got to live right here in Northville. I got to every day going home for lunch, stop in and tell my mom I loved her. The Lord gave me that blessing. I gave, but the Lord gave back. Not living in my own hometown. I grew up in a great town. It was smaller than Northville, by the way. The town of Treadwell. I got to live there and grow up there. What a great privilege. But I didn't get to live there. But you know what? The Lord gave me another hometown. I've lived in Northville longer than I've ever lived anywhere, almost half my life. And by the way, my hometown has really gone down. I wouldn't want to live there now, even if I could. Some things are really bad have happened there. But I got to come in Northville. The Lord gave me a better home. And you remember the miracle van, those of you who were here that time? Remember the miracle van? Second bondo job on it already. Broke down every time we went somewhere. I said, how am I going to get my girls to college and back? We're going to Lancaster Bible College. I don't dare drive it that far. I just finished a second bondo job on it, and the Northville Fire Department took it right out. Right in the side of it, slammed it into the ground in the neighbor's yard. That was the end of that van. But what did the Lord do? First, one of the deacons said, you know, my wife has her car from when she was younger. We don't need it. You can have it. It was a Camaro, okay? V8 engine. Now, I'm not going to fit all my kids in that, but boy, that was a sweet ride. So I got the Camaro, and then you as a church took up an offering, and someone in the church had a beautiful, like, year-old conversion van and said, whatever your insurance gives you, they gave me $1,000 for that old van, which was a deal. And whatever you have, you give it to me and you owe nothing else. So probably for a quarter of what the thing was worth, we got that beautiful conversion van. Take the girls back and forth to college. You can't outgive the Lord. You cannot outgive the Lord. As I preach this message, I'm preaching to myself, which is what I always need to do. Someone said, Pastor, you're going to really give it to us for your last sermon? If I've not been giving it to you for the last 33 years, no use saying anything now, right? I mean, that's got to be it. But when I preach, I always need to preach to myself first, and I trust that some of it will spill out in you as well. I'm amazed you come back every week to hear. It's got to be the Word of God and not me. But anyway, preaching to myself, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I commend to you my life verse. If you want to use your life verse, it's open. You can use it. Or pick another one. But there's nothing better than living for Christ. Whatever your calling is, you can't outgive the Lord. So let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us not just salvation, but abundant life in this world. We just need to put you first in all things. So help us to do that, Father, to make you the Lord of our wallet, of our schedule, of our affections, of our desire for comfort, whatever it may be. May we put Jesus first. And Lord, if it's a contest, we know you'll always win because you'll always outgive us. I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the holy and wonderful privilege of being the pastor of this church and of having this as my church family. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All the glory to him. All the glory to him.